most wondrous, most gracious, most merciful God Almighty, what a wonder it is to discover your love, to discover that your life is living us, and that you have called us together to contemplate your word. Lord, let your word come to life in each of us, and let us come to life in your word. Let us move in the direction of wholeness and freedom, of joy and of peace that you've promised to those who love you. Open our hearts this evening, Lord, and help us open our minds to receive the word with life and love and a sense of anticipation and adventure as we move forward with the spirit of love, learning what it's like to be fully human. We pray this in the Father transcendent, the Son omnipresent, and the Spirit immanent. Amen.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll listen with the ear of the heart to the readings for this day on the 31st week of ordinary time, listening for just a word or phrase that speaks to us. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no evil to the neighbor, hence, love is the fulfillment of the law. The word of the Lord. Psalm 112, the response is, bless the man who is gracious and lends to those in need. Bless the man who is gracious and lends to those in need. Bless the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. His posterity shall be mighty upon the earth. The upright generation shall be blessed. Bless the man who is gracious and lends to those in need. He dawns through the darkness a light for the upright. He is gracious and merciful and just. Well for the man who is gracious and lends, who conducts his fair affairs with justice. Bless the man who is gracious and lends to those in need. Lavishly he gives to the poor. His generosity shall not endure forever. His horn shall be exalted in glory. Bless the man who is gracious and lends to those in need. Alleluia, alleluia. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God rests upon you. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Great crowds were traveling with Jesus. He turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, wishing to construct a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for the completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, This one began to build, but he did not have the resources to finish. Or what king marching into battle would not first sit down and decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose the king advancing on him with 20,000 troops? But if not, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, every one of you who does not renounce all of his possessions cannot be my disciple. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
With Paul's opening in Romans, we get the opportunity to see that it is love that calls us, love that is our meaning, love that is our nature, and that's what we're destined for. So Paul is making it clear that love is the satisfaction of the law. No matter what rules, no matter what system we're trying to follow to be good or better or to improve our lot, no matter what, it's still love that satisfies the law. So if we should end up getting scrupulous, trying to make small things work so we'll be good, and we've got a closed heart, or if we're being so good that we see so many others who aren't, and our heart is closed, we have not satisfied the law. In fact, we've made ourselves further under the law, because all the law is meant to bring us to love. So, good enough. I remember when Barb and I first got together, we were reading A Course in Miracles, and Barb says, "Well, all you got to do is love." And I said, "Yeah." Because I'd been trying that for 15 years, and though there had been progress in letting go of many things, there was also a lot to go, and much more than I ever dreamed. Yes, all you have to do is love, but why don't I love? Why don't I have the qualities that Paul expresses in his hymn to love in 1 Corinthians 13? Patient, kind, never jealous or envious, the very essence of the Sermon on the Mount. Why can I not do that? Well, I'm the inheritor of the human condition. You're the inheritors of the human condition. And the human condition isn't just here, and it isn't just our little story. The human condition is the story of man. And man is one, and man has done in his past a lot of karmically unbalanced things. Just take Rome, for an example, and their delights and their entertainment. Well, that's like somebody followed the stream, and we're downstream from that. And we've inherited whatever it is that's in the atmosphere that came from there, whether concepts or habits or just the general disposition of the atmosphere of our consciousness. We've inherited unlove from the past. And though we like to think of ourselves as independent creatures on our own and we can do it, the truth of the matter is that we can't do it. And the simple affirmation that love is the answer and love is the law, as though the songs proclaim, well, yeah, that's true, but let's see you. Let's see your stuff. So here we have a call to fulfill our very own nature, not to be good, not to be better, but to fulfill our nature and the potential that's inherent in the human species by coming to love. And there's not a single one of us who couldn't agree that that's the personal aim that's in our hearts. We want that. We want to receive it, and we love it when we give it. So we come to the gospel in Luke tonight, and Jesus gives us an example of something he said we need to take into account. And that's, what's it going to take? Yeah, I want to be loved, Lord. Those of you who were raised in Catholicism know that the Baltimore Catechism, which is, I think, until quite recently, been the official catechism of the Church, says, why do we live? To know, love, and serve God. That's it. To know, love, and serve God. Well, the instructions are clear. The call in our hearts is clear, but the manifestation in the small things of our lives is where the cost is paid. Because if we're going to build a tower, if we're going to build this gift of love to become Eucharistic presences ourselves, then we're going to have to see what it's going to take. And what it takes is far more than any of us ever dream. Any of us ever dream. It's a difficult and painful journey into love, because in the way we have to let go of the unlove that has characterized our habitual formation and our habitual responses to the circumstances of life. We get irritated, we get vexed, we get weighed down with the burdens. What happened to the joy and the peace of love? It was forgotten. We forgot what our purpose was. We forgot why we were here. We forgot what we were hungry for, and substituted for instead some kind of personal righteousness. I'm right. They're wrong. I've got it. They don't have it. It's love. That's not love. So to count the cost, to go to battle with the army of eyes that surrounds our central consciousness, it's going to cost greatly. And Jesus tells us what the cost is. If you want to be my disciples, if you really want to come with me, then it's going to cost you everything. Everything that you cling to, everything you think is your rightful due, it's going to cost you more than you ever thought you could pay. The stage of history is littered with people who did something right, who did something great, who stood out above the rest. But this is a different kind of call to come to love, because instead of rising up above the others, the call of love takes us down. What it's going to cost us is everything that we've used to identify ourselves, everything we've used to let ourselves stand out and be seen as special, everything we've tried to protect ourselves with and make ourselves feel secure, every bit of overcoming that we try to do in the circumstances of our lives or in relationships with people. It's going to cost us everything. And Jesus is clear about this. Unless a seed dies and falls into the ground, there's not going to be any fruit. And God wants fruit from everything. The Bible is littered with images of vineyards and harvests and God wanting a harvest. He wants something for us and He wants something from us. And the fundamental thing He wants is us, without fetters, without limits, without the kind of righteousness that says, well, yes, I'm angry, but here's the reason. Anybody would be angry or hurt or burdened under these circumstances. But love is just almost like white. Every little speck shows, and it shows where, not to other people, but to ourselves. And to God. So this love that we come to is best found in the image of the cross. The image of the cross is how the seed dies to become resurrected into a new plant. The image of the cross throws upside down and backwards every value that the world has communicated to us as appropriate to a human being. Everybody who follows Him, He says, is going to have to pick up their cross. Now, what does that look like? Well, as I say, it turns everything upside down, because Caiaphas had exactly the opposite position when he threw Jesus under the bus. It's better that one man die than the people. It's better to put this guy away, because Rome will crush our people. It's a perfectly good reason to get rid of this troublemaker. We need to do it for the good of the people. One is expendable for the many. But not in Jesus' term. It's exactly the other way around. Instead of elevating himself to the position that he rightfully held as a manifestation of divinity, instead of calling people to get lower than him so they could see how high he was, he went lower than them. He went where none of us want to go, into victimhood. The perfect victim who didn't resist, who went like a lamb to the slaughter without bleating, who in fact tweaked the beards of the Pharisees and vexed the Romans so that they'd have to deal with him. He went straight into the face of his oppressors. And he did so with the love of God for them as well as for all of us who were yet to come. Giving himself up that one should die instead of the many is exactly the gift of the cross. So when I die to myself, I renounce my need for somebody to act a certain way. And if I have a feeling on me about that, the bearing of that feeling is a part of my cross. It's a little mini death to bear the unbearable, to endure the unendurable, to let people vex me if that's what they do, because it's not about them, it's about me. If I'm vexed, my heart is closed and I can't love. And if I want to be loved, it's going to cost me everything that I think of myself as needing, deserving, being justified in wanting, to give it all up. Now, when we die, when we physically die, and they take our body to the crematorium or whatever, what will become of all the relationships that Jesus said we should give up? If you want to follow me, then you've got to renounce your hate. He's the word he used. It's at least the word of the translation. Your father, your mother, your children, your spouse. You got to hate them all. Now, does he mean you should be mean to them? No, of course not. Then he wouldn't be loved, would he? What we've got to hate is the codependent bonds that lock us into loveless struggles with people with whom we are close. Barb saw a book, Everybody's Normal Till... Yes, everybody's normal until you get to know them. Once during the Ethiopian famine back in the 70s, I was looking at a starving child, you know, just joints with skin all over. And my heart was just breaking for these Ethiopians. And something inside said, you know, if that Ethiopian was living in your house and he left hairs in the sink, do you think you'd love him that much today? The closer they get, the more we have to die to love them. The more we get close to any human being, the more demand their humanity makes on us. So we can try to overcome their way with ours, or we could follow Jesus in the way of the resurrection and give up our way, which isn't enshrined in gold grace anyway. It's just a habit that was imprinted on me as a kid, likes or dislikes that I've come from my conditioning to think of as my way. To give it up, and to give it up, and to give it up, and to give it up on behalf of love is a glorious opportunity to let go of this world and die before we die. Because all those relationships are going to be gone when the body goes down. Every single one of them will be gone. But while we've got some tread on our tires, while we've got some time here, what would we better do with our time than come to the meaning of our lives and actually give ourselves to love? For love's sake and for the sake of the beloved, so that we might truly love our neighbors as ourselves. The man's situation, if his eyes are open and he sees clearly, is that we're already on a cross. We are invisible spirit. We are conscious light manifesting in a physical unconscious world. A world that seems solid and concrete. There's a Salvador Dali painting of the crucifixion, seen from John of the Cross's view of above. And it has the Christ. In fact, if you Google Salvador Dali and crucifixion, you'll see several iterations of this same theme. Christ is crucified. Jesus is crucified on blocks of matter floating in endless space. Spirit is stuck in matter, and unless it learns to dance with matter, unless it learns to dance with the forms and not to accuse them and not to resist them, not to try to make them for our pleasure, but to glorify God through recognizing our dependence on them and theirs on us, and to follow Him in the way of regeneration by picking up our crosses daily and letting the other guy win on purpose, not just, well, have it your way, not dismissively, but generously, opening our hearts so that patience and kindness and generosity, all the positive qualities of the reborn spirit, are flowing out to the world around us through us, because we finally learned that giving it up is getting it back. Now, as we let go of our way, we're going to be surprised, shocked, as a matter of fact, to find that we start getting our way. That things start coming toward us that we tried to drag into our company, couldn't get it anyway. Or things that we tried to keep away and didn't want to deal with. When we let them in and just bear them in the manner of Jesus on the cross, astonishingly enough, they seem to fade from our view and not be issues anymore. And so the way to life is through dying as the seed that our personalities are, with all its likes and dislikes, its codependent relationships that keep it fixed in circles, repeating the same words to the same people, arguing the same issues, reacting to the same circumstances, so that we might die as these separate seeming physical selves, to be born as our infinite spiritual selves of light, to glorify the Father who made it possible, and to serve the humanity with which we are absolutely and inescapably one. That's myself over there. Someone today said, there but for the grace of God go I. I don't know where that's from, but it's certainly a meme. But I don't think that's the truth. I believe there go I. That's me. Will I love me? Is myself on the corner with a sign? Will I love me as a politician that blusters? Will I love me as someone who seems to have infinitely more than they need and not let go of any? Will I give up judging by appearances and abandon myself to love? A question that's a good question, because that's life. Life is love. We'll finish with this. Sri Ramakrishna said that the root of all, and this is India, right? This isn't contemporary America. The root, he was 1926, I think he died. That the root of all trouble is women and gold. And what he meant was relationships and greed. But it's a patriarchal country, and here he is with these disciples that are around a living master. And they're feeding from his mastery. And one of them says, well, Sri Ramakrishna, I want to get married. And he only asked him this, does she lead you to God? So we might ask ourselves, is this choice I'm about to make going to lead me to love? Because that's the cost. We're counting the cost now of building our tower of love. Is the choice of this profession, this job, this relationship going to lead me closer to God? Is it going to give me opportunities to love? Not in the magical thinking of a Hallmark card kind of love, it's all like doilies, but the love that goes to the cross for love itself. That's where the action is. Why are we here? Why do we live? To know, love, and serve God. Amen. Most holy and precious name. Amen. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always. Amen.